Good evening. It is good to see everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We appreciate you coming out. I have just a couple of words of hellos to give. Matt and I went down to the nursing home and met with Miss Hazel, and then went down to speak with Miss Josephine today, and they both wanted to say hello to the congregation. And so I passed that along, and I'm sure they would all appreciate, and I noticed there was a couple of cards there on Miss Josephine's counter there, and I know that they appreciate cards and calls and things of that nature. And so let's continue to remember them and the others that we have amongst our number that are shut in. Sometimes we forget just how lucky we are, and we get so caught up in our own lives, and we are able to get out and go and do everything we want when we want to go and do it, and we forget about those that are no longer able to do that anymore. And so let's keep them in mind and do what we can. I don't do as much as I should, and I'm trying to do more, and I want to encourage others to try and do more as we try and take care of those and encourage those that have lived lives of faithful service and that are at the end of their life and aren't able to do as much as they would like. Miss Josephine would like to get out, but she can't be up for very long. And so let's keep them in our prayers along with all the others. And that goes along with what we've been talking about today, the tie that binds us. We've been using the song that Brother Ed led right before the lesson. I appreciate him for leading that. And it gives you a nice review of what we talked about this morning. The first two verses hopefully maybe meant a little bit more to you than they have in the past. Hopefully I brought some things to your mind that will help you in singing the song with a better understanding. And we're going to look at the last two verses of the song this evening. We looked at the first two where we see, "Blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love." And we noted that it was a love that was not like the ties that bind in the world today. The ties of friendship, marriage, family, things that are broken by death and separation and things of that nature. We noted that it was a tie that was going to hold together, a tie that was built upon the love that we are to have for one another, the love that Jesus Christ commanded of us, the love that we can learn of the Father. And we also spoke about the second verse where it says, "Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers." And this is that wonderful blessing that we have as children of God, that we can pray to God, that we have a high priest that has gone and is the mediator, and we have that avenue of prayer that we can seek our forgiveness for our sins through our Father. And we know that His grace and mercy is there to forgive us of those things if we but seek to be obedient to His will. And so we spoke of that, and our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. And we noted that we share the same fears as everyone else in the world, but we also share the same fears and comforts because we're children of God. We share the fears of tribulation, but we know that God is faithful to keep us, and we know that we have that hope of eternal life, of resurrection with Jesus Christ in the end. And so as we speak of those things, let's go on and look at the next verse. And in the third verse, we have, it says, "We share our mutual woes, our burden, our mutual burdens bear." And what we need to understand is that as Christians, we are to bear one another's burdens. You know, it was really brought to mind a little bit more today as we went down to speak with Miss Hazel. And you know, unable to know her and Miss Josephine in their earlier years, they just strike me as someone who did take care of others when they had the opportunity. And Miss Hazel said, you know, that she looks back now and thinks, well, she didn't visit the nursing homes as much as she could have when she was younger. And she said, well, maybe I'm being paid for it now. And I said, well, that's a good message to tell us young people that, well, we'll take advantage of the time that we have to visit with those that are unable to be out. But, you know, it's so easy to bear up some of the burdens of those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't take any money. It takes very little time, very little effort, just sitting down and calling them or writing them cards or going by and visiting. As we see in Galatians chapter 6, we see not only are we bearing one another's burdens physically, but we can also see that we're trying to help one another in their spiritual problems. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And so here we see the need to bear one another's burdens, to help one another, to lift up the hands of those that are weak. We read in other passages of Scripture. But do what we can to help others when they're facing difficult times. And many of us carry different burdens, and some of us can be helped in that. Our burdens can be lightened by our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be willing to bear one another's mutual woes and mutual burdens. We can also see in the Scriptures that in times of spiritual weakness, we are to pray for one another. We spoke this morning about the need to pray fervently for one another. The ardent prayers that we sing about in the song, this is something we need to be doing for one another. We need to have this concern for one another. In James chapter 5, in verse 16, James writes, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." I don't think we really understand the power of prayer. We don't put it into its full use as we should as Christians. Oftentimes when we face our own difficulties, we'll pray to God and we'll pray fervently to God, but we don't pray as fervently when someone else is being involved, when someone else is in the hospital or facing difficulties, when sin is creeping into their lives. We'll oftentimes, as I said this morning, say, "Well, we'll pray for you. We'll keep you in our prayers." I got a book that was written by a guy I knew back when I was in high school, and it's all about, he's very, very brutally honest in the beginning. He said he was one of those who, when someone said something was going wrong in their life, he'd say, "We'll pray for you," and then he'd forget all about it. And it began to strike at him, and it began to hurt him, and he began to realize he couldn't be doing that. And so he wanted to look at how he could be better at praying for one another. And that's part of what we do when we're bearing one another's burdens, is we take the time, we sit down, and we fervently pray, not only for ourselves, but we sit down and we set aside time and we pray for one another, or we come together at specified times and offer up prayers for one another, as we saw this morning in the book of Acts. They were doing for the Apostle Peter and for other situations that arose. They were willing to sit down and pray for one another. And as Paul was leaving them at Tyre, we noticed in Acts chapter 21, there in verse 5, that they, when they were about to be separated, they prayed for one another there at the beachside. And so in times of spiritual weakness, we are to pray for one another. And also, during times of persecution, we need to remember one another. We're fortunate in the country that we live in. We don't face spiritual persecution. We don't face it from the government, and we don't really face it that much from our friends, do we? What's the worst you've ever been told? Goody Two Shoes? One of those self-righteous Church of Christers? You ever heard something like that? That's about the worst, isn't it? You've never been stoned. Never been thrown into prison because you're a child of God. You've never been thrown into prison because you had a Bible, although with the way our school systems are going and the way the laws are going, it may not be too long before you can't carry a Bible onto public land, things of that nature. And that's when we all need to be willing to carry our Bibles onto public property, a government property, and sit there and read our Bibles. But during times of persecution, we are to remember one another. And because we are blessed in the country that we're in, we need to be thinking more so about those that are in other lands, such as China, where it's illegal to possess a Bible. Places that are ruled by Islam, where if you are known to be a Christian, if you convert from Islam to Christianity, you can be put to death. Do you remember the trial that occurred, what, just a couple of years ago? And it was only because of the outrage of many so-called Christian nations that the man's life was spared. They were going to put him to death because he had converted from Islam to Christianity. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 3. The author of Hebrews says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." Do you understand that? You know, there are portions of this world where it's extremely dangerous to be a child of God, where they are still in hiding when they come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. They don't have a nice, comfortable building with air conditioning and a big Church of Christ sign out there, and they can't go to their friends and neighbors and say, "Why don't you come to church with me," without every single time fearing, "What if they're the ones that turn me in?" And so we need to remember them as if we are in prison with them. That we keep them in our prayers, we keep them in our thoughts, in the ill treatment that they're facing, as if we ourselves were facing it, because we are all together in the body of Christ. We share one another's fears, sufferings. When it's times of physical need, we need to be there to provide for one another. If you look in the book of Acts, and for the sake of time, we won't go and look at all of them, but in Acts chapter 4, on over in chapter 6, and various other places, we see where brethren were providing for one another. When there was famine in certain areas, they would send help. They would send financial means to help them during the difficult times. When brethren were facing great persecutions and weren't able to get everything that they needed physically, brethren sent to them. James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Do any of us want to face God on the day of judgment and in Him go, "You didn't quite keep that pure and undefiled religion part that I mentioned. You were too busy to visit those that were in distress. You were too busy to visit those that weren't able to care for themselves. You were too caught up in your own life to show a little bit of care and a little bit of concern to others." Understand, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. We put so much effort into washing our lives and keeping sin out of our lives, and we should put a great amount of effort in keeping the sin out of our lives and in overcoming whatever weaknesses we might have, but we need to remember that God requires more. He requires visiting those and caring for one another. And when love is manifested in ways such as this, then we truly have a tie that is binding us that is truly a blessing. Let me tell you something, folks. I've been in congregations where the congregation was cold and uncaring, where members could just miss and miss and miss, and nobody really thought anything about it. And I'm thankful to see that this is not one of those congregations. But you know what? It can become that way if we let it. And so let's be careful and enjoy the blessing that we have and the tie that binds us that we care for one another. And as the verse goes on, "And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear." You see, that is how God composed the body of Christ. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin reading there in the latter part of verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Let me ask you a question. I was reading the news, and I'm getting to the point where I don't like reading the news anymore, because it's either women killing their kids and throwing them underneath the house, or daughters killing their mother and keeping them in the trunk. Where Matt was over Friday, and I was sitting there reading the news, and I just about couldn't finish it. Two guys wanted to commit suicide, so they started to cut their hands off with a buzzsaw. They got three of the four. And the only reason I bring up that gruesome point is because when that hand was removed, let me tell you, the rest of their bodies felt it. And you know, when that was happening, the rest of their body was screaming out in pain and agony. That's exactly what Paul is writing about here. When one member of our Christian family suffers, when it suffers any kind of a pain, we should feel it. As if it is our own pain. You take a knife and you prick your finger. You feel it. The rest of your body reacts. You ever be doing something and perhaps, you know, some of the jobs I used to work, the machinery wasn't exactly the safest. So you had to be really careful. And you know, if you weren't paying attention, your finger would get caught and would get jammed. And I worked in one place that had conveyor belts. And you know, if you weren't watching, you could get your hand caught in that conveyor belt and it'd squeeze the hand. It wouldn't cut it off, wouldn't mangle it, but it'd give it a good squeeze. And you know what we do? Ow! My mouth isn't what got hurt. We must be more concerned with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to be more careful and show the concern that when one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. When one is in pain, we feel that same pain. We try to help them. And as the song sets forth, as one member weeps, we all weep with them. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When members are facing difficult times, we need to be there to comfort them. And when they're facing good times, we need to enjoy those good times, rejoicing with them and weeping with them. It's an emotional but effective demonstration of the bond that we share. And it's something that really I don't think a lot of Christians understand. They go, well, I feel your pain, but no, you don't. When they're facing difficulties, when they're facing hard times, when they've lost members of the family, they need to know that their spiritual family is closer to them than their own physical family. That's the way we're to be. That's the tie. That's how that tie is to be bound. We need to make sure that we have that attitude, that we are there to shed sympathizing tears for one another, and that we share one another's mutual woes and mutual burdens. And that brings us to the last verse of the song. And the final verse really describes the impact of the tie that binds when it comes to separate. Even temporarily, it says, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. I'm going to tell you, folks, this is something that I have experienced a lot more than I'd like, and I hope not to have to experience it any time in the near future. You get to know brethren, you get to love brethren, and things happen, and you get separated. I don't want my kids to move as much as I did. They've already come close, but you know, I look back and I go, I didn't have the friendships that many people that are my age had, that you know they had had since they were in grade school. I didn't have any of that. And I look back and I see how much I miss and how much pain it caused. And you know, it's not just a physical pain. It really should bring some sadness. You see, the tie that we are to have for one another is such that departure is painful. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, to set the stage, we have the Apostle Paul. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, knowing what he's facing. The Lord has already given him information as to what he's going to be facing when he gets back to Jerusalem. And as he goes further on his journey, everywhere he stops, they're warning him, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. You're going to be carried off. You're going to go to Rome, and you're going to die. And Paul is like, I already know these things. Quit breaking my heart. But here he's come here to this seaside town of Miletus. And he calls the Ephesian elders together. And these were a group of men that he had worked with longer, it seems, than anybody else. He had spent 3 years in Ephesus preaching and teaching the gospel in that area. And so there was definitely a very close bond there. And there in Acts chapter 20, let's begin reading in verse 36. Says, after he had told them that he would never see their face again, it says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving, especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. You know, when we think of men, bye, good to see you, have a nice trip. That's men today, isn't it? These are grown men. They're on the shore of the sea. The boat is there. These are elders in the church. These aren't young men that might have their emotions caught up. These are elders in the church. This is a battle-hardened veteran of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man who had been in and out of prison, had been stoned, had been beaten, had been shipwrecked, had been left for dead. And here they are. And Paul has told them, I'll never see you again. And you could almost insert the words, this side of heaven. And you know, when I when I read this, I think of the song that we sing, If We Never Meet Again. Have you ever sang that song with someone that you know more than likely you probably won't ever see again? Someone who is a close brother or sister in Christ? Perhaps friends that you're visiting and you don't know if you'll ever make it back that way again, and you sing that song at the close of the service. And here these men, these grown men, are hugging on each other. They're kissing each other, not in the way that many people want to put them in today's context, but they are giving the kisses that were known in that day and time, somewhat like the European kiss, something of that nature, and weeping. You cannot deny the love that the Ephesian elders had for Paul. And if you've never experienced it, then you don't know what true love is among brethren. If you've never felt sorrow, and this is, I'm afraid, something that's missing with a number of Christians. People come in and they go, well, it was nice knowing them. And that's a problem. We've never built that tie that we sing about that is so blessed. We don't have that. It's missing. The latter part of the song should bring some hope, some joy. It says, but we shall be joined in heart and hope to meet again. One thing that we need to remember is that even though we might be separated in the flesh, we can remain together in spirit. We left the brethren in the Ukraine, and I hope to go back. I continue to hope to go back. But if not, we encourage them to remain faithful. And they encouraged us to remain faithful so that if we don't see each other here upon this earth ever again, we can see one another in heaven. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there in Colossae, said, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. We can be together in spirit, even if we're separated physically. And we can be comforted by this wonderful hope. The hope that we have of resurrection in the last day. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was having to address some questions that had been sent to him from the church there in Thessalonica. And the big question was, what about those that have died? Did they miss out? What about those that they're not alive now, and if the Lord returns, did they miss out on eternal life? And Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there beginning in verse 13, he said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That those whom we have loved, that were faithful to the Lord, that we have not seen in years, that have been put into the ground physically, I get to see my grandfather again. If I remain faithful, I'll get to see my grandparents again. I'll get to see other preachers that have lived faithfully, that have meant a lot to me. Those that have left us in this world, we can have them again because of that wonderful hope of eternal life. And I can't think of anything worse in this world than to be living my life knowing I have no hope. That's one of the wonderful blessings that we have, that even though we suffer pain from being separated, we have that hope to be joined together again. This is something that, as Paul brings out here in 1 Thessalonians, it is brought to us, it is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, if Christ is resurrected, then those who have died will be brought up with Him when He returns. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 3, the Apostle Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know what the song is in this. I know in Sacred Selections, I think it's 393. Somewhere around there. Mansions over the hilltop. Can you sing that just quietly? When you get down to the chorus and it goes, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Can you just sit there and go, I've kind of got a mansion over the hilltop in that bright land somewhere where we'll never grow old? If you can sing it like that, then you don't have what the rest of us are striving to have. If you can sing it without it just bursting forth, I love the article I put in the bulletin. It just really says it when it comes to singing. If you haven't read it, read about Brother Johnson singing. It's a good one. It lets us know that we don't have to sing well physically. We sing well spiritually. And I can't think of anything better than knowing that I've got reservations in heaven. What if I called you and said, look, I got some reservations at a 5-star hotel in your dream city waiting on you? What would you do? Woohoo! Yeah, all right. When can I go? Let me tell you something, folks, it's better. The reservations that are prepared for us in heaven, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's there. He's already got it prepared. It's waiting on you. Your name's there at the door if you just remain faithful, if you just obey His gospel and remain faithful. We can have that mansion just over the hilltop. It is this hope, this imperishable, undefiled hope, inheritance that is waiting for us that keeps our hearts joined together when all other bonds fail, when the bond is broken physically by death, by separation, that hope that we have of coming together again, that we will be joined together again in heaven. It's a great and wonderful thing. Blessed Be the Tie is a beautiful song, and I appreciate, once again, Brother Ed for leading it. And it describes the wonderful blessings that we have in our oneness with Christ, the tie that brings us together in love and unity, that holds us together. I mean, think about all that you've gone through, and you're still here. And the tie that you have is probably tighter now than it was before. But we can always make it a little bit tighter, can't we? We can always bring ourselves a little bit closer. The wonderful blessings that we have. I want to close with two passages of Scripture. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4. There, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's be loving with one another. Let's care for one another. Let's keep one another close. And as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 14, he says, beyond all these things, put on love. He's talking about the things that he's telling us at the beginning of the chapter. He says, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, the things of the world. Put all these things away and put on these Christian graces, these Christian virtues. But above everything else, most important, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. True love cannot be separated. True love cannot be severed. It's that simple, folks. The lesson is yours. There are two things that remain to be said. If you are not joined together with Christ this day, that wonderful home in heaven, that mansion over the hilltop that we spoke about, is not reserved for you. But it can be. If you but just come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, completely and totally removed, no matter what they are, there's no sin so big that the blood of Christ can't wash it out. Become a part of the unified body of Christ today, if you have not yet. Or perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've gone back into the world, you've severed the tie because you're no longer having that loving relationship that you're supposed to have with Jesus Christ, with God, or with your brethren. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation to return to the Lord in faithful service, repenting of your sins. And we'll go to God in prayer with you and for you that He'll forgive you of those things. And God's grace and mercy is wonderful and they're great. And He will forgive us if we will but repent. Whatever your situation might be, correct it this night as we stand and as we sing.